through your subdivision. I don't know. Maybe you didn't. You know, you had to, you know, our subdivision doesn't get plowed until it's about 6 inches or so. I don't know what it is, but it's amazing. You go out to my mom and dad's, and they live in the country, and, you know, you have they get plowed out like that. Anyway, well, we are so glad you're with us this morning. We started this message series last week, and, you know, if you didn't get last week's message, you just go to online to our website, or you can go to iTunes and plug in there, and you can listen at your leisure through the podcast. It's a great place. Well, we're in Philippians, so if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there, but we're going to do a little background. This week's message is called Hold Fast. We'll get to it in a second, so hold fast as we get to it. Okay, never mind. It's going to be one of those type of mornings. You've dug yourself out of the driveway, and you're tired. You're tired. I get it. Last week, we considered that all too often we focus on the what in our lives, especially when we're setting goals, when we're setting resolutions, when we're setting things like such as maybe finishing that house project. We put the what before the who, and we get ourselves into trouble. We've put the what before the who we are and who we are becoming. So we are doing that. Such as, if this is your goal, this is great. We love this. Losing weight and getting in shape. We put the what. We want to go work out, but we don't often think, have you ever thought about this? How I got myself into the pickle I'm in to try to get back into shape. I mean, we don't think about what transpires to get us there. What the emotional baggage, what may be going on in the background when you're sitting there like me sometimes and have just finished off a whole bag of whatever is sitting in front of me, and you realize, just done that. Why did I do that? We don't ask those questions. Instead, we go about the what, and the crazy thing, especially with the whole idea of losing weight, and I'm not harping here, I really am not, is that it's going to happen again if we don't address the who. We know that, right? We know that intuitively, that that's what's going to happen, but we often don't do that. It's the same way. It's the same way with we want that new job, we want that new promotion, we want that corner office, but we don't often think that the who is going to be in that corner office, who's going to be in that office. I mean, we just want the what, the prestige, the power, whatever may come with it, and we don't think about the who's going to occupy it and all the who is going to have to do. The who is you, by the way, if you haven't figured it out. That's who it is. And we just don't take a lot of time to figure that out and spend time in it. And yet, that's not the Jesus way of doing things. And so for many of us here who have said yes to Jesus, we have to say yes to the who before we say yes to the what. They go hand in hand. There's no doubt about it that you're going to do things along the way, but you've got to deal with the who of who you are. And what is about you. So what we said last week is this, the who drives the do. Who drives the do? It's not the other way around. It's not what. It's who drives the do or the what you're going to do. What you do is important, but who you are and becoming with purpose and intention as a follower of Jesus is the weight of being a follower of Jesus. We said that last week. It's the whole weight of being a follower and coming underneath a greater reality of the kingdom of God and living that out in a way that's demonstrative to the world in which we live and are part of. And at the close of the message last week, I introduced you to a couple of questions to guide you through practices that would help you in the process of living the Jesus way, living it out for you. These were the questions that I asked based on the who you want to become, what practice do you need to start? What practice do you need to start? And based on the who you want to become, what do you need to have the courage to stop to do? So you can't do everything. In fact, we were joking out in the foyer lobby earlier that we're Americans, and Americans like to keep adding to our schedule. We have no idea of how to put a stop on things. And yet when we fall into the realization that if we're going to work on the who, that there's things that have to stop. You have to have the courage to stop that, and Jesus has to come in there. But what also is the practices that have to take place. We kind of wrestle with this idea of the formation of the who and what Jesus wants you to become and who he wants you to become. In fact, we kind of dipped our toe into Psalm 139, and not just the fact that many of us liked it because we see the sanctity of human life in there, and we definitely see the sanctity of human life in that passage of Scripture in Psalm 139. But there's this phrase in there that he knit the inmost being of us. It's not just our bodies. They're interconnected, interwoven, but he knit the inmost being of us in a certain way, in a certain design, and that our soul is a part of that, that he has designed for us, and he has created in you and me, and he wants them to be whole. In fact, let's take a few moments and dip our toe again into that understanding. It really kind of falls in play with what we were singing a little bit earlier. It's found in Genesis 1, and it's an incredible conversation piece. It's poetically written in Hebrew, but it's an incredible conversation piece that sometimes we read through on the way to something else. And we need to take the time, I think, to kind of ruminate on what potentially is happening here. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and following, I'm going to read, there's this conversation that you find in here. And I wonder about how in the world, how did the reader, or how did the writer even write this? I mean, really, to get the idea of this conversation. But it goes like this. Let us make mankind in our image. This is Genesis, Tommy. This is Genesis chapter 1. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea. Did you hear it? Let us make mankind in our image. Let us. I'm just curious about how you capture that kind of a conversation piece with the Godhead, the three in one. Let us make them in our image. If you're curious of how that kind of takes place and how that plays out, John chapter 17 is a great place to go. It's Jesus talking to the Father, but it kind of has this similar resonance of a conversation amongst themselves and this beauty that lands there. He says, in our likeness so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground, so God created mankind in his own image. You see it there. He created mankind, you and me, in his image. In his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to the beasts of the earth and to the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. He stamped his image on you and me. Can you imagine? The God of creation, the God who put the stars in place and the mountains in their place, in which we have awe and we look at them with awe. He did the same with you and me. And while we were made in the image of God, and we are made in the image of God, we hit Genesis chapter 3, and we have this huge pause that takes place in this whole image of God, the design and desire that he has for us. And sin entered the world through the temptation and sin that Adam and Eve went into. This idea of disordered desires came to play. Our desire for something greater or something else than God came into play here. And they chose their way over God's way. And for some of you who may have friends, or maybe you're here this morning, why in the world would God even allow that to happen? Why would he even give you and I a choice? Why did he give Adam and Eve a choice? I mean, if they wouldn't have had the choice, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. Right? Love gives a choice, always. Love always gives a choice. When love doesn't give a choice, it's dictatorship. It's control. It's manipulation, whatever you want to call it. It is what they is. It is what it is. And he made us in his image. In his image. And we were made in his image to resemble the Father. The Father and the Son. The Father being, if you're a son in here, you're to resemble God in all ways. If you're a daughter of God this morning, you are to resemble God in all possible ways. We are to reflect his love, his grace. We're to be givers and creators. We're to abound with his presence, his image through us. In fact, we're to be fully human. Have you ever thought about that? That he made us mankind. He made us fully human in Genesis 1 and 2. You read the passage, and in Genesis 3, sin entered the world and we became less than human because of sin. We became less than what he desired for us and designed for us. Fall short of God's desire. It's kind of interesting when a word is introduced into language. Maybe you've never thought of this, but when a word's introduced in language, it's usually defined in that context, then from then on. And so when God introduced the idea of, and he introduced the idea and the reality of man in his image, in the Genesis 1 and 2, he then stamped what it meant to be human in 1 and 2. And what happened in Genesis chapter 3 is we became less than human. We became less than his desire and his design was ever to be. And we fall short in character and behavior continually. So as we tackle this idea of really trying to, what does it mean to take a look at who we are? We realize that we fall way short. That as we often are compelled, often are tempted, we're tempted to deal with the what over the who. Yet we're called to be image bearers of a God. And yet our image that we often bear, I think, crushes God's heart because we don't understand that he desires us to bear his image in greater ways, of greater love and in different ways like that. And in the wake of our living, other people are then found because we live less than the image he at first desired and he always desires for us. We need to understand that not only that when we don't work on the who we are and we only work on the what we do, that we are less than our desired outcome. We need to come under the idea that our behavior does not give us salvation, but it should reflect our salvation and our sanctification, that we are set apart, that the weight that he places on us of setting us apart for his, that it should bear out. And our being set apart from God should allow us to live like he does. Many of you probably know this, but Mahatma Gandhi was probably one of the first guys to actually deal and wrestle with this, or not one of the first guys, but he's one that expressed his disconcern for Christians. He saw them in the midst of what was happening with apartheid in South Africa and just was troubled with that and was stymied with this understanding of who Jesus was, but then how Christians lived. He saw what Jesus said in Scripture and read it himself, but was stymied by the very fact that the behavior of Christians was less than. And he says this. He says, I like your Christ. I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And sometimes as we live as followers of Jesus, when we set goals and resolutions for the new year or goals period, we want to work on the what because the what is far easier than the working on the who. And yet when we don't work on the who, as followers of Jesus, if you're not a follower here this morning, if you have not said yes to Jesus, this does not apply to you. What happens to us is we leave people in the wake of our living like this. They don't want to become Christians. They don't want to become followers of Jesus. They like Jesus. In fact, some of them will even go so far to say they love Jesus. He finishes with this statement. He said, "To be a good Hindu also meant that I would be a good Christian. There is no need for me to join your creed to be a believer in the beauty of the teachings of Jesus or try to follow his example." He truly missed what transpires. See, following Jesus is not simply about where we'll go when we die. This quote from Gandhi should wake us from our slumber to understand that it's about how we live in this life with the God that we'll spend an eternity with that matters, matters immensely. Paul knew this as he tackled this topic with the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. We'll get there in a second, but I want to point out a couple of phrases, and I believe I have the scripture up here, that he uses when he's talking to the Philippians about this very topic of becoming sanctified, becoming set apart, of living as Jesus has called us to live, and to working on the who of what we are. He says, "And this is my prayer," in chapter 1 of Philippians, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." He prays this for the Philippians. And then in chapter 2 of the passage we're going to look at today, he says, do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among the stars in the skies. You hold firmly to the word of life, or hold fast to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Paul is encouraging the Philippians in through this letter to live the life that they have been called. And he says in chapter 2 that when you are grumbling and complaining, he says that moves you out of the zone of being known as a follower of Jesus. And when we fall into this trap of like grumbling and complaining, and amongst those who don't know, moves you out of that zone of being known for who you are. And he says, and he uses this word, pure and blameless, or blameless and pure. I'm like, what in the world? How in the world can I be blameless and pure, Paul? How is that even possible? What is it in me that can ever produce anything that's that clean and that clear? In fact, the word chases itself back to they would have a piece of cloth and they would examine the cloth. They would hold it not just into any light. We have lights in our bedroom that are less than stellar, so we have to go into our bathroom to make sure that the colors match, and sometimes they don't match even then, but you still have to walk into them. And they would take it out into daylight, and they would examine the cloth to see if it was pure and blameless, that it was set aside for and by God in this way. And he says, your lives need to reflect that, but it only happens when you hold fast to the word of life, when you hold to the word of life. That when we grumble and complain, we're not allowing Jesus to be present in our life. And that's maybe minor for some of us. Grumbling and complaining may be, in your mind, very minor. But he says that this will happen, that we'll shine among them like stars if we are kept blameless and pure, that we have the ability to reflect the glory that was put into the skies. In fact, that's the direct correlation. He's saying, look, if you live as God has called you to live, then you will be able to reflect as the stars do when people look up into the sky and they're revealed and God is revealed to them. He says that's what will happen. The process of sanctification changes the way of our life and our behaviors, our life and our behaviors. Then it changes how we treat the world around us, and the world views our faith that we possess as valuable, as something that they want to take. And not only the faith we possess, but the very one in which we follow. In World War I, most people do not realize, or out of World War I, most would not realize that it became a religious war. And it was founded behind this. Philip Jenkins in 2014, I believe it was, wrote a book regarding this whole idea of that behind World War I was a very, very religious war that was mobilizing men to war. And it says this: the war was effectively a civil war among Christians. Whether it Russians denouncing Germany's Kaiser Wilhelm as an antichrist, or German writers equating the Britain with the great whore of Babylon described in Revelation, it was these Christians who were having this external conversation. Are you hearing me? This external conversation about what they thought about the powers that be, and grumbling and complaining and activating people to war instead of showing God's kindness and gentleness, his love, his mercy. Cannot be a better statement even of our day today. Maybe we're not mobilizing people to war, but we're mobilizing people to a lot of anger, a lot of angst if we're not careful. From war, from slavery, wars, abuse, and scandals and rivalries, Christians have checkered track record of too long being those that live as the enemies of the cross, he says. In fact, this is found, the whole idea of enemies of the cross is found in Philippians 3, that when we embrace stuff that's evil, that it's opposed to God, that it's not the image bearing of God, that our salvation doesn't bear out our sanctification, then we start to look like the world around us and we become enemies, striking difference than God, than what God desires for us. Philippians 3 says this: join together in following my examples, brothers and sisters, just as you have as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. When we don't live as image bearers, as we say we are, as followers of Jesus, we live separate from God. We live as enemies of the cross when we are found as the world, as not the way the Lord would want. Again, I want to repeat this because I think it's worth it. Our behavior does not give us salvation. Don't think that I'm saying that. But it should reflect our salvation. And a lot of times it doesn't. In fact, I want to bring back the iceberg from last week and just remind us that we're in the process continually through our lives of changing the way we look at the world. When we came into Christ, we didn't see the world as he saw it, but he changes that in us, that we have a worldview that needs to be radically changed into the reality of the kingdom, and out of that become beliefs and values and behavior. But if we don't work on the worldview of how we view the world through Christ, how the biblical worldview and how it looks, then our behavior won't change. It will look the same, and it won't be radically different than those around us. Paul tells the church, only let us live up to what we've already attained. Paul is saying we have been called out, set aside for something special as children of God. We have been saved from condemnation and given a new life, and we have put off the old ways and put on the new, and that's what we're to do. When we start to work on the who, we realize there are these things that are inside of us that need to be changed radically by God and by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, and we have to put them into play, into practice. We can say all day long that we are followers of Jesus, but we have to be imitators of Christ. We have to live to our call. Let's watch this video on the bird flying.
Instinct tells them it's time to go. and jumps into the unknown. A brand new life waits for them beyond the cushion of leaves.
We're all followers of Jesus Christ. We can call ourselves that, but we all, even if we haven't flown yet, it's the way of it, right? The bird was a bird that could fly, but we all have to learn how to fly. We all have to step out and intentionally become imitators of Christ, not just say that we are. And we want to move in that direction. We want to work on the who so that we can do that. There are a couple of questions that I want to ask you as we leave, as we prepare to kind of wrap this up and leave for the day. One of them is this: what behavior gets in the way of Jesus? What behavior gets in the way of Jesus? See, for those illustrations that I shared earlier, if grumbling or complaining is one of them, then that might stand in the way. What steps in the way? Impatience, anger, selfishness, pride, grumbling, complaining. I mean, what is it that stands in the way of allowing Jesus to be seen in you? The who that you want to be seen, not just the what that you do. For me, last night, there was a point where our dog, I'm glad nobody else is around. I'm sure the neighbors could hear it through the windows. He was driving me nuts. And nuts came out of me. A flashpoint of the who that needs to be worked on. Maybe you know about that too. You had a week where there was a moment, right? And you realized that your behavior doesn't reflect, it's not reflecting your salvation. So how do we correct that? How do we correct that? Just by knowledge of it? How do we change that behavior? How do we press down to correct the worldview where our beliefs and values become consistent with where we want to be? How does that change? I think it happens this way, and I think this is what Jesus introduced us to when we read through the Gospels, and he continued to press in with his disciples and others who were following him. It's this question I want to ask. What practice will help you live the way of Jesus? What practice will help you live the way of Jesus? I mean, what practices? I mean, there are multiple ones we're going to do, but what is it that the Spirit of God that's bringing to your mind that you lost this week? You know, that flashpoint in which you realize, that was not a stellar moment, did not reflect Jesus. What practice? Here's a few: reading your Bible, praying, memorizing Scripture, connecting with a community who will just, you'll be able to just reflect with them and hear them and be reminded. Fasting. This one may be a new one. Breath prayers. We say they're breath prayers because they're like this. You have a prayer that you're praying all the time, and it comes out, Lord, strengthen me. Lord, strengthen me. And it just comes out on a regular basis out of who you are. And it really is not, it may be audible, but it's under the surface when you're in situations where you need it. And you pray into the Spirit, and you ask the Lord for those prayers. How about this pausing daily? And I don't mean for devotions, but I mean a couple of times throughout the day where you pause and you take a couple of minutes where you settle your heart and your mind. This is what happens to me when I realize that the who is out of sorts. When I'm out of sorts with where God wants me to be, my mind or my heart is out of place. And just taking a couple of minutes, literally, it seems like some days it seems like a long time, but setting my timer, and I go, okay, not doing anything. I'm closing my eyes. I'm going to set my heart on you, Jesus, and just allowing them to come more and more in line. And the more I do it, maybe that's what you need to do. So before we close, I'm going to phrase this so it doesn't implicate anybody, but I would like you to share with your seatmates, if you were to choose a practice to help you counter a behavior, if you were to choose a practice that would counter a behavior, what would it be? The practices of Jesus. Maybe you have some others that I didn't list, and that would be great. Just share with those people around you, what would those practices be, or what would it be that if you were to put something into play, what would it be? Just turn to them. Do really quickly, next 30 seconds, tell them what it would be. What practice would you put into play to work on the who? Now remember, it might be a practice you put into practice. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that not only do you point out where we're not hitting the mark with you, that the who that you have called us to be, the who that you have designed us and desires to be is not hitting the mark, but you don't leave us there. That you, Father, you give to us the opportunity to have practices we put into our lives that allow the life and the way of Jesus to come through. That grumbling no longer takes control, that anger no longer takes control, that impatience, Father, becomes less. All of these things become less, and the reflection of Jesus becomes more to the world in which we live. Father, that's our hard cry. And not only do you give us practices, but Father, you told your disciples in which we take to be for us too, which it is, that you are going to leave your Holy Spirit, the counselor who provides power and strength, correction and encouragement to living the way that you've called us to live. Father, our goal is from 5 years from now that we will be more of who you have designed and desired us to be because we have actively pursued you. So, Father, would you take what we're giving to you today? Father, help us to see more of you in the days ahead, in the months ahead, and even in the years ahead. Maybe, friend, you're here this morning and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You realize that the reflection of your life doesn't reflect love. It doesn't reflect mercy. It doesn't reflect grace. You're impatient. Some of those things that you just desire to have better control of. Now, Jesus is the only one that really, he is the only one that can help you with that. And so this morning, I just ask that maybe it's your time to surrender. Maybe it's your time to give up, give in, and to get a better life. If that's the case, then you can pray this prayer on the screen, or just pray it in your head, in your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me for my sins. I give you my life and choose to follow, love, and live for you. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that you hear that prayer, you hear that heart cry, and that you empower it. You empower it. Just as you empower all of our lives to live for you as we seek you actively, practicing the ways of Jesus with purpose and intention. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.